This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, welcoming you to our bi-monthly Pastor's Bible Study. And today we'll be concluding Lesson 4 in Arthur M. Ogden's book entitled The Development of the New Testament. And again, his contention, or the argument that he's presenting, which I fully believe now, myself personally, is that all of the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, was all completed prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in the fall of AD 70 by the Romans upon the city of Jerusalem, destroying the city, the entire temple complex, massacring thousands or tens of thousands of people. Many were also bussed off as slaves, if you will, sold on the auction block. And all of the valuable furniture and all of the valuable booty that was confiscated by the Romans were paraded in a procession with General Titus bringing all of this wealth into the city of Rome, coming in as a triumphing, conquering general over the Jewish rebellion that lasted exactly 3.5 years, as Jesus had prophesied, and what you find enumerated several times in different ways in the book of the Revelation. So Arthur M. Ogden's bone of contention, or his argument, or his thesis, if you will, is to establish from internal evidence on a chronological timeline that you can prove internally, not with any help from any human or man-made teaching or quoting a church father, but from the internal evidence of the New Testament letters and the Gospels themselves, and the book of Acts as your timeline, that the very, very, very strong argument that all of the New Testament was finished by AD 70 within the generation of those leaders, the apostles, as Jesus prophesied in the Olivet Discourse. Well, what we've been doing in the first four chapters is basically laying out a grid or a timeline beginning roughly around the year 30 AD, following the Passion of Christ, his resurrection and his passion, his burial, and his bodily resurrection, and his subsequent bodily ascension to the Father's right hand, reigning over his kingdom as the head of his church, which is his bride, which is his temple, which is the house that he's building. We've been looking at this timeline and looking at Paul's three journeys and then his ultimate journey when he makes his appeal to bring his controversy with the unbelieving Jews and their allegations thrown against him, to bring that before the Emperor Nero, who was the emperor at the time. And that was around between 60 to 63 AD. This is way before or prior to the Great Fire of Rome, which occurred in June of 64 AD, burning a considerable portion of the city. And as you know, initially, somebody had to take the fall or take the blame. And the first suspect on the part of the Romans was none other than Nero himself. Nero had visions of revamping Rome and calling it Neropolis, the city of Nero. Well, when Nero felt the heat, metaphorically speaking, he had to find an escape goat, and that escape goat was our brothers and sisters at that time, the church that was at Rome. And there followed an emperor-wide persecution of the saints, and that's where the seven churches comes into play of Revelation 2 and 3, and that forms the internal evidence that even the book of the Revelation was written to seven churches who were under fire, under the gun, by the emperor in retaliation, blaming them for the fire, and now exerting persecution on the saints. And that letter, Revelation, was written to seven churches to bring comfort, to bring solace, as well as to tell them that the time was at hand and God's judgment was going to fall upon their enemy, which was apostate Judaism of the first century. Well, now we've terminated these four lessons, and now we come to the home exercises, which I have on page 16 here in Arthur M. Ogden's book, The Development of the New Testament. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn over to one of our students to fill in the blanks. We're going to fill in the blanks. There's 10 of them. And I'm going to have one of our students tackle the 10. And I'll let you decide which one you want us to look up. And then we'll read the text. So in your own words, share the 10, fill in the blanks.
Number one, the second missionary journey of Paul began at Antioch in Syria, and they give the reference Acts 15, verses 40 and 41.
Okay.
And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches.
So there we have the proof that the second journey begins there in Antioch of Syria. And notice the reference, Acts 15, verse 40-41, which means his second journey starts really after
the heels of the Jerusalem Council.
At the Jerusalem Council, where they finally settled the issue of whether or not Gentiles can be saved apart from becoming Jews physically or naturally, by subjugating themselves either to circumcision or to the law.
If you back up to verse 35, is where it establishes that they were in Antioch at the time. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And then follows the account of their dispute when they decided to make another journey. So it was from Antioch that they left, and it was verse 40 that answers question 2. Paul took with him Silas on this journey.
Okay. Question 3. Go ahead.
They passed through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, and that would be from verse 41. The next one, chapter 16, verse 1, I think, answers the next question, that Timothy joined Paul at Lystra, and Luke joined them at Troas.
Okay.
Verse 16:1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was the Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek.
Some people take the position that in all likelihood Timothy's conversion probably occurred during Paul's first journey when he visited these cities initially. And now that Paul is starting the second journey and he's going north of Syria, he doesn't go by sea. Barnabas and John Mark, they go to Cyprus, so they journey by ship. Paul takes Silas and he travels by land to the north and then west, and as he's revisiting these same cities that he visited back in Acts 13 and 14, which resulted in the Jerusalem Council being held, Timothy now joins his band. So you're going to have Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And again, many feel Silas was converted during the first journey, and now he's going to become a partner with the Apostle Paul.
Okay, I touched the wrong button on my thing and I got out of my Bible. Here we go.
You mentioned Luke joins there.
Luke joined them at Troas, and I was trying to find a verse that would establish that. And I think that is based on the fact of the change in the pronouns, that they, and then we, they passing by, verse 8, by Mysia came down to Troas, mm-hmm. and it talks about Paul's vision. And then verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia.
There you go.
So I think that's how they assume then that Luke joins the party at that point because then he includes himself in the narrative.
Correct, correct. Question 5 on fill-in.
Paul preached first in Europe at Philippi.
Okay.
I didn't initially write down verses to establish each of these, so I don't have a verse for that.
Well, those who may be gracious to follow us should be reading Acts chapter 16. That's where you find Paul laboring there in Philippi. But he goes Philippi, Thessalonica, and then Berea, and then eventually he goes to Corinth.
Number 6, the households of Lydia and the Philippian jailer were converted at Philippi. You would find that in chapter 16.
Mm-hmm.
Number 7.
Mm-hmm.
Paul left Luke at Philippi, and he, Timothy, and Silas went to Thessalonica.
Correct. Apparently, Paul, when Paul is visiting these cities, it all depends on the reaction of the unbelievers, whether he has to leave town quickly or whether he's able to spend at least a little bit of time. But when he moves on, notice here, he leaves Luke behind, so for Luke to minister. So you have to stop and think, if Paul was able and willing to trust Luke, and again, as you mentioned, he kind of gets picked up within the narrative when the pronoun changes from Paul and Silas and Timothy to the we, and since we know that Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts, Luke must have had some level of understanding. And he was a Gentile now. Bear in mind, he wasn't a Jew. And the Bible doesn't give any further information about him. So if he was a Gentile believer, which he was, and Paul was willing to leave and trust Luke to stay behind and to be the follow-up guy, if you will, to minister there to the church at Philippi, I think that speaks a whole lot about Luke and Paul's willingness to trust him and to leave this infant church into Luke's care.
I think that, he left Luke at Philippi. I think that would be Acts 17:1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, they came to Thessalonica.
Mm-hmm.
So I would assume that, again, because of the change in pronouns, that they would assume then Luke is left behind.
Correct.
Okay. Number 8, mm-hmm. most of Paul's time on the second missionary journey was spent in Corinth?
In Corinth. Remember, initially, there wasn't too much of a response in the positive. And Paul goes to bed at night, and apparently he's just human, like all of us. Maybe he's a little bit dejected, a little bit maybe scratching his head. And Jesus comes to him in that dream and says, Paul, fear not. I have much people here, which I believe refers to the elect of God. And Paul spends 18 months there in Corinth. And so Corinth kind of becomes a major center of operation. And that would be basically right in the middle of the ancient country of Greece. And since Corinth was a seaport with a harbor on the east and the west, and you have constant flow of not only communication, but trade and ideas, that was a good center for Christianity to go to the east, even by ship, or to go west, to Italy and to Spain, to the west. The gospel can also travel as well. So you can see Paul using major key city centers to facilitate the spread of the gospel, whereby the question is then begged, did they reach the inhabited world of their day?
Okay, question 9. Paul came in contact with Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, who became faithful co-workers.
And the scriptures tells us that he met them because earlier Emperor Claudius, who was Nero's uncle, had expelled many of the Jews out of the city of Rome. And some people believe that the expulsion of the Jews by Emperor Claudius, Nero's uncle, the emperor before Nero, he did that because there was, I don't know whether it was a Roman historian or some reference, maybe Josephus, mentioned the fact that there was a controversy over one named Christus. And some feel or believe that the confrontation with the Jews, unbelieving Jews, against the Roman Church was such that it got very, very hot and heavy, very, very confrontational. And therefore, Claudius expels the Jews there out of Rome as a means to kind of settle the uprising or the commotion that may have been going on between the unbelieving Jewish faction of the city and the Christians who were spreading the gospel. Question 10, your final matchup, your final fill-in.
Paul went to Ephesus when his work in Corinth ended.
Okay, so he goes to Ephesus when his work is over. Well, I think that was very, very enlightening.
So that's basically a review of the second journey.
Mm-hmm. Now we come to the true and the false. Okay, true or false? Paul went up to Antioch to observe the Passover. Well, based on Acts 18:21, that's false. He went to Jerusalem. Question number two.
You had Acts 18:21?
Mm-hmm. Acts 18:21. Let's see here.
I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Okay, I had down Acts 20, verse 16 on that question. I found some of these questions rather difficult. I had to really think and dig a little bit to find answers.
Well, you have to stop and think. The only place where the Passover could be observed was at the temple. And the temple, right. Yeah, was located in Jerusalem.
Okay, so you made the statement true by saying Paul went up to Jerusalem.
Well, it says here Paul went up to Antioch to observe the Passover. You don't go to Antioch to observe the Passover. You have to go to Jerusalem.
So you made the statement true by saying Paul went up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover?
Yeah.
Okay, well, this is a question I asked you back when I was working on these. I looked up the word Passover in the concordance and did not find it anywhere in the book of Acts, which made me wonder, okay, so on that verse that you just read, Acts 18:21, it says to keep the feast, but it didn't specify which one. And Acts 20, verse 16 says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And so that's what made me wonder if it needs to be made true in two senses, that he went up to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost.
Well,
probably both, because they're so closely related in time.
Yeah, about 50 days apart. Yeah, maybe that question.
So I don't know. I did make me kind of wonder, because even with 50 days in between, that's almost 2 months.
Well, let's look at number two. Paul's third missionary journey began at Antioch. I have true. I got Acts 18:22-23.
Right.
Number three, John the Baptist baptized 12 disciples in Ephesus. Well, that's false. Acts 19, verses 4 and 5.
Says that who did? How'd you make that true?
Well, okay, hold on. John the Baptist baptized 12 disciples in Ephesus. Well, that's false because John was in Jordan. That's how I read that. John the Baptist baptized 12 disciples.
Well, John the Baptist baptized a lot of people.
Yeah, but not in Ephesus.
But right. I think that the point was it was 12 disciples, so I made it true by saying Paul baptized 12 disciples in Ephesus.
Okay.
Based on the same passage. Acts 19. Then Paul.
So it's false because Paul did the baptizing.
Right.
Okay. Number four, Paul taught 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. True, Acts 19:9.
Mm-hmm.
Question five, Paul planned to spend a winter of 57 AD in Corinth. True, 2 Corinthians 16:5-6.
2 Corinthians? I put down 1 Corinthians. Did I make a typo? See, I was wondering when I did this, since we didn't have an answer key and we had to depend solely on our Bibles and our thought processes, if we would come up with the same answers.
2 Corinthians 16. Let me get there. Yeah. Well, this is how we keep everybody in check here. Okay, Acts 16, 2 Corinthians. Well, there's no chapter 16. Why do I have 16? Unless it is. Okay, let's check 1 Corinthians. Is there a 16? Yes, there is. Verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go.
So that, based on the letter he sent to them, he said he wanted to go spend the winter with them.
So that would be
and
true.
From our timeline, we're surmising that that was 57.
Number six, Paul carried contributions from churches to the saints in Jerusalem. And that is correct, because they were suffering a famine at the time, which was prophesied not only by Christ, but by Agabus as well. Number seven, Paul stopped at Troas on his way to Jerusalem. False. That was Miletus. I got Acts 20:17.
Hold on. I want to go back to question six.
Mm-hmm.
I read through the narrative of this chapter at least twice, and I found nothing in there, unless I'm just completely blind, which is altogether possible too. I didn't find anything in there about Paul taking contributions from the churches to the saints in Jerusalem. And the only reason I said true on that question is because I remembered a study we did here in the church several years back, mm-hmm. where we studied 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about taking contributions to the suffering saints. And I based my answer on that knowledge and not on anything in this particular chapter.
Well, maybe at times, I think maybe Mr. Ogden is hoping that you would go beyond.
Look beyond.
Yeah, beyond.
Okay, number seven you said was...
False.
You said it was false. I said it was true. Paul stopped at Troas on his way to Jerusalem.
What was your text?
Acts 20, verses 4 to 6.
Okay.
That's why I wrote down scripture references. For
that's
these,
fine.
Because I wanted to have something to base my answer on. Stopped at Troas on his way to Jerusalem. And there accompanied him into Asia a whole bunch of people. Verse 5, these going before tarried for us at Troas. Okay. And we sailed away from Philippi, etc., etc. So I'm seeing that Paul was in Troas on his way. And you said it was false because...
I had Acts 20... Verse 11. Let's see here. 17. Look at Acts 20, verse 17. Well, look at verse 20, verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, he set to Ephesus and called the elders of the church.
So he didn't stop in Ephesus, but he called for the people mm-hmm. from Ephesus to mm-hmm. come meet him.
Mm-hmm.
But where? In Miletus.
From Miletus, he sent
Paul
to Ephesus.
Paul stopped at Troas on his way to Jerusalem. Well, okay, so right. I think you could say probably both. He stopped at Troas and then he sailed on and... And he stopped at Miletus also.
Now look at question 8. Paul hoped to arrive in Jerusalem in time for the Passover. Well, Acts 20:16 says Pentecost.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now that's why I had both of those verses listed. So I said it was a false statement that he hoped to arrive in time for Pentecost.
Correct. And again, Pentecost, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost, those are three, boom, 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 in a row, festivals
mm-hmm.
that occurred mainly in the spring and into the early, early summer months. Number nine, Pilate rescued Paul from a Jewish mob in Jerusalem. Well, that's definitely false. I got Acts 21:31.
I didn't write that down, but I will now.
Acts 21:31. It says, let's see, the one who actually saved him was...
the chief captain of the band.
Right.
Okay, but I think you had to get that from back up. It was the Roman captain, Claudius Lysias.
Right, Claudius Lysias.
And you got that. I think that was earlier in the narrative, and you had to kind of connect the dots in here.
Mm-hmm.
I want to find what the verse is. Somewhere.
Okay, where are you?
Well, I don't know. I'm going to look it up by...
I know it's in Acts 20:21.
Well, you would think.
Well, isn't this fun?
Well, when you come to false statements and you try to make them true, sometimes you can make them true in more than one way.
Yeah, verse 33 says, then the chief captain came near, but he is named.
Yes, I'm looking.
Yeah.
Claudius Lysias, 18:2.
Acts 18:2?
Well, it says Claudius. I think that's the wrong Claudius.
That's the emperor.
Okay, 23:26.
Okay, 23.
Claudius Lysias unto the most... Okay, this is where he's writing a letter.
Mm-hmm. And that's where he tells that he was the one that... In that letter, he seems to be like the herald coming to rescue Paul.
Then came I with an army and rescued him. So Claudius Lysias is the one that would be the Roman captain that's mentioned earlier in chapter 21.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to compare scripture with scripture to come up with this. I like playing detective, though. I think it's kind of interesting.
I hope you guys are enjoying this. As you can see, this is what you call Bible study, and I would imagine. Paul appeared before governors and kings in Caesarea. True, Acts 23:26. Acts 23:26 reads, "In Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix, sending greetings." We know that Paul stood before a guy named Festus. He stood before Felix, and then he eventually stood before King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II.
Mm-hmm.
With his wife, Bernice.
Right, so for the governors, I wrote down Felix and Festus, and for the kings, Agrippa II.
Correct. Okay. All right, now we have the 10 questions.
These are just about as much fun as the true and false.
Okay, I'll take the first two. What two things did Paul and Silas seek to accomplish in Syria and Cilicia on the second missionary journey based on Acts 15, verses 40 to 41? And I wrote down, to deliver James's letter, which was agreed on by the church at whole and the Spirit, to bring comfort and to establish the saints.
So, yeah, they wanted to visit all the brethren in every city. They wanted to see how they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
And they wanted to confirm the churches.
Question two, where did Paul envision a man calling him to come to Macedonia? And that is in Troas, Acts chapter 16, verses 8 to 9. The Macedonian call, if you will. You take question 3 and 4.
Why were Paul and Silas cast into prison at Philippi? Well, based on the narrative in Acts 16:16 to 23,
mm-hmm.
the merchants were upset because they were putting them out of business when Paul cast an evil spirit out of a certain damsel. And so these men, being upset that their pocketbook was being robbed, accused them of being troublemakers.
Troublemakers.
And so they got thrown in jail for being troublemakers, disturbing the public peace, I guess.
Just like today. Question 4.
Who troubled Paul most in Thessalonica and Berea? That would have been the unbelieving Jews. They just kind of followed him around.
I had Acts 17:13 for that. Acts 17:13. Acts 17, verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came hither also and stirred up the people.
Yep, they're good at stirring up the people.
Like some today. Question five to me. To what cities of Greece, and that is the northern province of Achaia, did Paul go alone? And I have Athens and Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
Acts 17:14 and Acts 18:1. Question six. Why were Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth? Emperor Claudius had banished the Jews from the city, Acts 18:2, which reads, well, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, which is Asia Minor, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, that was Emperor Claudius, the emperor before Nero, and was Nero's uncle, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Okay, question seven for you.
What regions did Paul first cover on his third missionary journey? Acts 18:23. He went through Galatia and Phrygia.
And Phrygia. So as you notice, all these, as you begin to put dots on a map of the Roman world at that time, and you begin to locate cities or regions where the apostles, with the internal evidence of the New Testament letters and the book of Acts as the history, you begin to plot dots on a map, and you will come to find out that there's a strong argument to prove that Jesus told them this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world, and then the end would come. Yeah, the end, not speaking of the second coming, but the end of a particular era, and that was the Old Testament economy, because Christ had fulfilled all things.
Mm-hmm.
The veil was torn, a wall, Jesus demolished that wall, and the final temple, the ultimate temple, was now in progress, which is the church. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6 as well. The temple, the temple is the church of the living God. Okay, question 9. Let's see how long. Okay,
do we do 8?
Okay, 8. How long did Paul stay in Ephesus? Acts 20, verse 31. I had 3 years.
That's what I put down. Mm-hmm. I had Acts 19:31.
Okay. I may have had Acts 19:31. Let's see here.
I think I wrote down something wrong there. That doesn't seem to be correct.
Let's see here. I got X. All right, Bob.
Well, they have 20:31, so maybe I just wrote it down wrong. Must have been looking at the wrong page. X 20:31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
Okay, if you get that back in context, I'm sure that Ephesus must be somewhere in the context of
yes.
that verse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Ephesus, he spends those 18 months there at Corinth. Ephesus now becomes another hub, another center. And again, Ephesus was a key city. At that time, Ephesus was on the coast. Today it's not. But back then, just like Corinth, being a seaport town, you're going to have trade, you're going to have commerce, you're going to have the exchange of ideas and ideologies, once again facilitating Christianity spreading across the Roman world. And then also Ephesus is one of those seven churches of Asia Minor, written by John to the seven churches of Asia. And Ephesus becomes a very key spot with those seven churches, forming basically a postal route.
Back there in verse 17 of this same chapter,
mm-hmm.
and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So this was part of his address to them,
right.
the elders of the Ephesian church,
mm-hmm.
that with, you know, day and night he'd warned them for 3 years. That's the context of verse 31.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I'll take the last two. What happened in Ephesus before Paul left there? Acts 19. A massive uproar by the Jews. Once again, we see, again, this is not being anti-Semitic. We're not being Jew bashers, nor do we hate Jews. But we're going to be faithful with the text. God the Holy Spirit is drawing attention that the main source of trial, tribulation, and persecution was not at the hands of the Greeks and the Romans. It came from unbelieving Jews who were antichrist in the sense, 1 John 2 and also 2 John, an antichrist, biblically speaking, is one who denies the bodily incarnation of the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the God-man. They denied he became flesh. And part of that also goes back to Jewish Gnosticism, where they rejected the fact, or they concluded that the flesh, the body, the physical body, was evil. And salvation was not from sin, but salvation to the Gnostics was the liberation of the soul and the spirit from this carcass, this millstone hung around the soul, which was the body. And that's where that came from. Question 10, why was Paul mobbed in Jerusalem? Acts 21, verses 26 to 40. And I had down here, question 10, where's my answer? 8, 9, 10. Falsely accused of polluting the temple by apparently bringing Gentiles on that holy ground. And therefore desecrating the temple. And plus they heard what Paul was preaching elsewhere. And it was in total conflict with the unbelieving Jews and their concept of what the Messiah was to be, a conquering king on a charging horse to vanquish Romans, when Paul was preaching a king who came to deliver us from our sins. Then finally, the matchup. You do the first five.
Okay. Number one, Luke. I matched up with the term the physician. He's a doctor.
Colossians 4:14.
And Timothy, I put a young man, Acts 16:1, where one, he's introduced.
1 to 3, okay. Corinth, number 3.
Corinth, I matched with 18 months, Acts 18:11, that was the amount of time he spent there.
Correct. Athens?
Athens, with Mars Hill, where he preached a sermon.
Mm-hmm. Acts 17:22.
And then Aquila and Priscilla gets matched up with tent makers, Acts 18:3. They were all tent makers along with Paul.
There you go. Okay, number 6 is Ephesus, and I put down there School of Tyrannus, Acts 19:1-9. 7, Claudius Lysias. Number 7, I gave Roman captain, Acts 23:22-26. Felix, number 8, governor of Judea, Acts 23:26. Colossians, number 9, written from Rome. And 2 Timothy, number 10, I have Paul's last epistle.
Okay, on number 9 for Colossians, written from Rome, I base that on Colossians 4:18, where he mentions my bonds.
Right.
Which would have indicated he was incarcerated in some fashion.
Right, that's when he was in house arrest. Well.
Okay, one question.
Shoot.
On 2 Timothy, the only thing that was left then was to match up that was his last epistle.
Right.
But how do we know that?
Well, he was soon to be killed. It's just, there's no other letter that came after that.
Does it say somewhere in Timothy that
he's that about effect? To be offered. I mean, that's just a given from the context of the book. He's about to be offered. Let's see here. Second Timothy 4, look at verses 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Croesus to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, that's John Mark, the writer of the gospel, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, and on and on. And so this is, there's no other.
He's wrapping up.
Yeah, he's wrapping things up. Some people even think that not only was this given to Timothy, it was almost like Paul's last will and testament. He's laying here. He's about to lay down the cross and to be executed. And now the bottom of this edition here, this Bible, says the second epistle to Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church at Ephesus, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero, get this, the second time.
Okay, is that note like a postscript?
Yeah, it's a postscript.
Is it part of the manuscripts?
No.
I mean, where does that information come from?
Well, it comes from the fact that Paul's first imprisonment was in a house. That's where Luke mm-hmm. leaves him for about 2 years, and that's in the early 60s.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Nero doesn't die until June of 68. So Paul's death has to come before that. And so when Paul was released from his house arrest, he went about probably reaching Spain because he wanted to get to Spain.
Mm-hmm.
And many feel that during that period of freedom, he went to Spain. Then there are those, based on the writings of church fathers, that he went as far into France or Gaul and Britain, recaptured when Nero went south and begins the empire-wide persecution after the fire of Rome of 64, reapprehended. That's when John is placed on the island of Patmos during the closing years of Nero's madness. And Paul is incarcerated in a dungeon. He's about to be killed. Mm-hmm. There in Rome, he was not in a dungeon. And you can, if you take a trip to the city of Rome, they will take you to the Manantine prison, where they believe that's where Paul was at.
Mm-hmm.
He's in a dungeon, while in Acts 28, he's in a house.
Right.
And he's able to receive guests.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's called the hired house. Okay. That means somebody was paying the rent. It was a hired house. Paul had to subsidize himself. Not on the government dole, but by contributions given to him, people coming and going. Well, we hope that you enjoyed this. You also had fun listening to us as we joggled over our own responses and each one helping the other person to get the answer right. And that just shows you that pastors don't always have the answers. And sometimes pastors need to be sharpened, just like church members, and to be made fully aware and fully informed of what the Scripture says. Well, by the grace of God, we're going to come to Lesson 5. And this is where we're going to begin to get into the individual books of the New Testament. And Mr. Ogden is going to do, I believe, a very masterful job in showing the internal evidence and tracing out Paul's journeys with the book of Acts as that historical backdrop. Okay, we're going to be Lesson 5 here. We're going to at least eventually, we're going to get to 1 Thessalonians, which was written around 52 A.D. But there's going to be two subdivisions called the primary revelation and then the literary revelation. And we're going to show what Ogden's going to do, and I fully agree with this. Biblical doctrine, or the truth of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, according to Jude, was first communicated orally. And then that which was once communicated by word of mouth then becomes written down. And when the New Testament books were being written down individually by whatever human author we're talking about, whether it's Peter, whether it's John, whether it's Paul, or whether it's Jude, they are going to communicate in print that which was already known and given prior to the letters in the books of the New Testament being written. So what does that mean? When you come to the written letters, the epistles, and the book of Acts and the Gospels, you're going to find nothing new added to the faith. Nothing new is going to be popping up in that which was written. What is going to be written down, which you now find between Matthew to Revelation, was orally communicated first. And then when it was written down, nobody was supplanting and nobody was adding something new and novel to the Christian faith. And that's going to be a challenge for many people. What was written matched what was first orally given. Nothing new was added. No twisting, no embellishing, no stretching. Nothing to be written in order to save Jesus' face or his honor, because apparently Jesus said certain things in his public ministry and got it wrong. And so now the church has to save his honor by correcting his words or correcting his prophecies that he made. That's going to be something for us to actually dive into. And that's what we're going to be looking at in Lesson 5. Well, may the Lord bless you. May he keep you. And may you be a theologian in your own right by being fully acquainted with your Bible. Well, from the church family here at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, we wish you well, and may the Lord richly bless you. Amen.